to 3. We're on page number 12 of our notes. And we begin our reading today at John 3 and verse 17. Before we read, let me just say we miss Mary Bryson this morning. She had to put her elderly aunt, who lives with Mary, in the hospital yesterday. And she had to go over there this morning and give her breakfast. And her 96-year-old aunt couldn't understand why she was in a strange place. And she said, "I want to go home." It isn't easy. We need to remember this Mary's Aunt Nettie. And then, of course, there are others who are continually on our hearts that we need to remember. But Mr. Job isn't with us this morning. He was supposed to be on the door this morning. His wife called this morning, and he was up all night trying to get his furnace to work. If your furnace is going to go out, it may go out the coldest night of the year. It's the way these things work. And we just need to be thankful for everyone who is here. I certainly am. Now let's just look to the Lord in prayer before we read. Oh God, our Father, we praise you that we are thine. We are the sheep of thy pasture. Thou art our loving Heavenly Father. Thou hast abundantly blessed us. And we thank you in Jesus' name for the way in which you care for us and look over us. We ask for those who had special needs. We thank you that Mr. Job and his wife were able to get heat this morning. And we ask you for Mary as she labors with her aunt and goes through all that is involved in that which she does. And we pray for the aunt who has this congestive heart failure. We just ask for your help. We think of Mrs. Smith there in the rest home who had a fall this week and all the things connected with it. But Lord, Thou art God. And one moment in thy glory and all the ills of this world will be forgotten. Yea, they'll be forgotten before that moment is past. For thou art so gracious, and thy ways are past finding out, and thy love is exceeding wonderful. And we thank you that we can commend one another to you. And as we open thy precious word and talk about the love of Christ, and the person of Christ, as he's revealed to us in the Word of God, we pray that this portion in John's Gospel will be exceedingly precious to us, and that we'll be able to grasp that which John the Baptist has to say concerning the Messiah, concerning the one who is the Lamb of God, and that our hearts may be warmed through the Word of God. And we'll give you thanks in the precious name of Him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And you'll notice the first word of that verse was "for." And that links us with that great verse, John 3:16. And the first word of John 3:16 is "for." And that links us to the glorious work of the substitute in verses 14 and 15. For God sent not His... No. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That great work of redemption is brings us into the reality of John 3:16 and in the reality of John 3:17, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also baptized in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, and I believe that this answer by John the Baptist, as we're going to notice this morning, is one of the greatest statements concerning the person of our Lord Jesus that is to be found in the Word of God. It is simply great. There are seven things that John the Baptist reveals concerning Christ. And we outline them on the paper. And we'll get to that in a moment. But notice them. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy is therefore fulfilled. He must increase, but I decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is a verse that I believe in our generation you should have underlined in your Bible. Let me explain what I mean. It says concerning our Lord, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Our Lord Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. And he always spoke a language that everyone could understand. And that is something to keep before you. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice the introduction. This section forms a fitting climax to our Lord's teaching to Nicodemus. You will note that this section ends in verse 36. The object of verse 36 is the person of Christ. He is the center focus. He is a focal point of God's revelation. He that hath the Son hath life. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And that word, he that believeth not, could be translated obeyeth not the Son. And that is the way it is rendered in the 1901 Revised and in a number of other translations. To believe on the Son is to obey the Son. So you'll notice, the answer of John the Baptist gives the people, verses 27 through 36, in a most remarkable distinct way the glories of Christ. But we begin at verse 17, number one, the purpose of Christ's coming. The Lord Jesus could say, as he did in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, after he called Zacchaeus down from the tree and abode in his house, and they wondered because he ate with a publican, a tax gatherer. And he's written, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save the Son, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You see, but notice 3, there is a world that will not believe, and that world that will not believe stands condemned. There is a world of believers, and there's a world of unbelievers. And that is linked to the, you can link that with verse 36. He that hath a son hath life. No, I'm not quoting that. I'm quoting the wrong verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son. There is a world of those who obey. They believe and they obey. And there's a world that does not believe and a world that does not obey. So that brings us to verse 18, and which deals with the subject of responsibility. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. How did I enter Christ Jesus? I simply believed. There is no other way. We are all the sons of God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians chapter 3. It is by faith, by simple belief, that and a genuine belief, for there is a belief that does not save, but a genuine belief in our Lord Jesus produces obedience. We want to obey him. So when we come to this 18th verse, he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, here's the thing about those who are lost. It's not that they're going to be condemned when they die. They're condemned already. I, by nature, before I was saved, was a child of wrath, even as others. There was no difference between me and anyone else. I was lost. I was under condemnation. He that believeth not is condemned already. And why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is what makes the difference between heaven and hell. That's what makes the difference between being in Christ and out of Christ. What I believe concerning the person of Christ. But now notice, on your paper under 2, the principle of responsibility, verse 18. The sinner is already under condemnation because he is a child of wrath. But notice Ephesians 2 verse 3. When a man does not believe, he adds to that condemnation. In my Bible reading, I'm reading through the book of Exodus at the present time. And yesterday morning I was dealing with the plagues. And the plagues upon Egypt, the revelation that God gave to Pharaoh. I said to someone yesterday afternoon, I just sat and marveled at a man who had the ability to lead a country. His ignorance of God and the very things that Moses said to him. He said, this is going to take place tomorrow. And it took place tomorrow. It took place the next day. And Moses said, God said, For this very purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And he didn't have the ability to yield to the Son of God. A continuous hardening of his heart. And you see, when we read that man is already under condemnation, and when he doesn't believe, he just adds to that condemnation. But notice two. Man loves darkness rather than light. And so we read in the next verse, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. This is what man loves, and he just proves his depravity toward God. He proves his adverse condition toward God. He loves darkness rather than light. So in verses 19 to 21, you have the practice of righteousness. While the ungodly do not come to the light, those who are of God do. Those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed come to the light. We love the light. We have nothing to hide. Why? We have learned that God knows everything about us anyway. There isn't a thing that any Christian can ever hide. And knowing that we cannot be hidden from God, we don't try to hide anything before man. We have no reason to. We love the light. God is light. And he that dwelleth in God loveth the light. And so, while the ungodly don't come to the light, those who are of God do. And notice two under three. The believer wants his deeds made manifest that they are of God by being tested by the Word of God. And the believer doesn't need to run from the Word of God. He can just use the Word of God as a test to prove that he does possess eternal life. Assurance, friends, is a blessed reality to the children of God. Now, what follows, when our Lord entered into Judea with his disciples, did you notice how Satan was attacking John the Baptist? Here we have the true reality of a child of God. Satan came to him, and he used others, and he said, you know that one that you bore witness to? He and his disciples are doing a lot more baptizing than you are. What was he trying to do? Provoke jealousy. The Word of God says that jealousy is as cruel as a grave. But it didn't work. John the Baptist instead gives one of the most glorious statements concerning who our Lord Jesus is. He gives a sevenfold answer to the people. And there are those who would continually try to put one off against another. And John the Baptist was not a bit jealous of our Lord. In fact, John the Baptist is greatly used of the Lord. So you'll notice John the Baptist gives a sevenfold answer to the people. Number one, his unique person. Christ is that unique person. In verse 26, the people tried to make John jealous of Christ. When a preacher has known success and to be told all men come to him is more than a carnal man can take. A man who is living after the flesh and not after the spirit, that's more than a carnal man can take. Everybody's going after that one that you talked about. But you see, John the Baptist is not a carnal man. Here we see the reality of one who's walking in the Spirit. This is the life of a child of God. But now notice, two, John was the greatest of the prophets, yet he could receive nothing except it were given him from heaven. That's the first statement. Verse 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now we can spend the rest of the day on that. That verse immediately teaches us that man is totally depraved. Number two, it teaches us that grace is irresistible. A man can receive nothing. How much? Nothing. Except it be given him from heaven. In other words, you and I, who are saved this morning, the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. It has been given to us from heaven to be saved by God's grace. I want to tell you, that's nothing to make you proud. That's something to make you humble. Why, O Lord, such love to me? As I was pointed out this morning at the Lord's Supper, the difference between the person who has religion and the person who's a genuine child of God. The person who has religion thinks God owes him something. The genuine child of God, in amazement, says, why, O Lord, such love to me? Notice, A, under two in parenthesis, this is the answer of true humility. This is true of each of us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. In contrast, Christ was the one to whom the Father hath given all things. Isn't that amazing? John says, the Father hath put all things into his hand. He hath given him all things. You can't make me jealous, John said. I know who he is. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. But then, notice number two, Christ's unsullied portrait, verse 29. Christ is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And what did our Lord come for? To seek a bride. And the church of Jesus Christ is spoken of as a bride of Christ. And Christ came in order that he might provide for the salvation of the bride, and that the bride might be eternally with him. And he that hath the bride, or he that hath the bridegroom, is the bride. John said, I'm satisfied just being a friend of the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I introduced him. I introduced the bridegroom. And how did I introduce him? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's how John introduced the bridegroom. In other words, this expression of John's is tremendous. The unsullied portrait of our Lord is that of a bridegroom. Notice, John was used to manifest the truth of Christ to Israel. And Israel formed the first part of the church, the bride of Christ. The apostles were who? They were John's disciples. Remember chapter 1? The two disciples of John that left John and followed Christ, they were, according to Ephesians, that the chapter 2, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now, the apostles are not the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is the person of Christ. But when he says they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, he's talking about the teaching of the apostles. Their teaching. For God used them to bring to us the truth concerning the church and her relationship to Christ. And Christ is the foundation upon whom the church is built. But the apostles were that foundation that gave us the word that reveals the person of Christ. And that's a very important distinction to make for this reason. There are people who say today, I like the Gospels. I like the teachings of Christ, but I can't stand the teachings of Paul. You see, the teachings of Paul are as important as the teaching of Christ, for the Holy Spirit has given to us the whole of the Bible. And the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, the first part of the church, the bride of Christ, was the one to whom John the Baptist introduced the bridegroom. Now, there's a little verse, there's a verse that we often quote that our Lord used in relation to the people that he hired to work in, that the man hired to work in the vineyard, you remember. He went into the marketplace and he saw men idle and he said, you work for me today and I'll give you a penny. And he went out at various times of the day. At the end of the verse, at the end of that parable, he says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Here we are, 2,000 years after the church began. And the last shall be first. And just as he was a glorious bridegroom to those early believers, he should be a glorious bridegroom to the hearts of God's people today. His unsullied portrait. You know, there's a preacher by the name of John DeBrine. John DeBrine, when you listen to him, he sounds like Howard Cosell. He's a great preacher. He's funny. He's not married. And when he's at Moody, he gets kidded a lot because he's never been married. But he has a big German Shepherd dog. And he carries with him about 15 or 20 pictures of his dog. And he holds it up and lets these pictures go down. He said, I want to tell you all something. He said, I'd rather go through life not having something I didn't want. No, it's better to go through life having something you didn't want than having something, I can't even tell you. But anyway, he says, when I come home and have all these, when I come home, he says, my dog jumps that high. And there isn't one man here whose wife jumps that high when he walks through the door. But John DeBrine is something else. But the thing is this, when we talk about Christ, the bridegroom of the hearts, you know, weddings are beautiful times. Weddings are beautiful. And when we think of the church as the bride of Christ, it's a beautiful illustration of who he is. But then notice, we got to move on. Number three, Christ's unequaled preeminence, verse 28. Jesus was the Christ, the anointed of God. John says, I'm only a voice. I'm only a voice. That's all. That's all I am. Verse 28, he says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I was sent before him. I was just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's all I was. His unequaled preeminence. John the Baptist, of whom our Lord said, of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That very one said, I'm only a voice, but he is the bridegroom. But notice four, Christ's unparalleled preference. In verse 30, you have that great word, he must increase, I decrease. He must increase, I decrease. Notice increase in attention. That's the attraction of the mind. In application, that is the awakening of the conscience. In aspiration, that is the affection of the heart. In action, that is the acknowledgement of the will. And when you and I can, if we can use the words of John the Baptist, he must increase in my own life, in attention. That's the attraction of the mind. Is my mind attracted to the person of Christ? In application, is my conscience awakened by the Word of God? Awakened to holiness. Awakened to godliness. In aspiration, the affection of my heart, did my heart go out to him in worship, in joy? And then in action, in the acknowledgement of his will, do I do the will of God? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But now notice, that text says not only that he must increase, but I decrease. Decrease. Humility is a byproduct of salvation. The more I look at Christ, the more I become like him. 1 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into his same image from glory to glory. But then 5, Christ's unusual pedigree, verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all. In other words, Christ's unusual pedigree. John was of the earth. He was a great man indeed, but he was still of the earth. It's like an old man used to say in our meeting in Lebanon. He'd say, no matter how great the man may appear, he has feet of clay. And that is true. No matter how great the man is, he has feet of clay. But the Lord Jesus came from heaven and is therefore above all. And I have on the paper, note, Luke 1, verse 35. In Luke 1, verse 35, we read, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. You know, I've seen people make a fuss over babies, and rightly so. But I've heard babies called a lot of things. I've never heard one of them called a holy thing. Never. But the Lord Jesus was, even before he was born. He that is from above is above all. Our Lord is the Lord from heaven. But now notice, verse 34, 6, Christ's unlimited power. John only had a measure of the Spirit. And we have some of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit vary. From apostle to helps. And many in between. And we're all gifted. Every one of us has a gift to be used by God, the Holy Spirit, in one way or another. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's in that chapter that we read that we are members one of another. That the gift should be used for the blessing of each other. For we are members one of another. And it's speaking of the family of God. In fact, it's speaking of the local church. Now, and that gift that we have is the result of the Spirit's work in us, you see. But not a one of us have all the gifts, do we? No. Some may have more than one. But our Lord had not the Spirit given by measure unto him. And you see, when people in our day, they in the so-called charismatic movement, they want to make such an ado over speaking in tongues. This verse is so important. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The end of verse 34. Our Lord, whenever he spoke, he used simple words, and everybody could understand what he said. That's a great verse. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And for anyone to brag, I got something that no one else has. I had an experience that no one else had. I tell you, some had an experience that I don't want. You see, Christ possessed all the gifts of the Spirit, and he spoke a language that all men could understand. But that brings us to his universal position, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. John the Baptist was only a servant, but our Lord Jesus is none other than the Son of the Father. He is the one who is exalted at God's right hand. This morning at the Lord's Supper, I gave a little word on Psalm 80 and verse 17. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 80, or I'll read it to you. Psalm 80, verse 17, where it says, let thy right hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. And we link that verse with Psalm 89 and verse 13. Psalm 89, verse 13 says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. And Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You see, Christ was none other than the Son of the Father. In Psalm 80 verse 17, he's identified there as the Son of Man. Christ resembles the Father. So we read in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. But he represents the Father, and he reveals the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 18, when we were back in chapter 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. The Lord Jesus is the Lord from heaven. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The last man, the second man, the last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. I'm so glad he is, for this reason. And the reason is very simple. When Adam sinned in the garden, God pronounced a curse upon the world, upon the earth. Cursed be the ground for thy sake. And everything that I possess came out of the ground. The food I eat, the clothes I wear, the gold and anything that I possess, the diamonds. Oh boy, I have a lot of those. The sapphires and the rubies, no matter what it is, it all came out of the ground and it's earthly. It's earthly. I'm reminding of a story I heard about the lady who had her portrait painted. But I won't go into the details of it. You think of all the things that she wanted to have on it, all the, her diamond earrings, diamond necklace, and all these other things. They had to be in the portrait. But you see, no matter what we have, it's under the curse. It's all under the curse. But you see, if there's any help for man, he has to come from outside of planet Earth. Being redeemed, our brother read this morning from 1 Peter 1, being redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Why was he without blemish? Why was he without spot? He was from outside the planet Earth. He that is of the earth is earthy. And that's what John the Baptist said. But our Lord is not of the earth earthy. He is the Lord from heaven. And when the angel announced to Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. It gives real reason for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the conclusion. And the conclusion of the section is in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Therefore, John 3:36 is so important. We either believe and obey, or we believe not and obey not. Belief and obedience go together just like two peas in a pod. And unbelief and disobedience go together the same way. When Moses went to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Do you see how belief and obedience go together? I'm not going to obey him. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, whom having not seen, we love. Moses represented the Lord who couldn't be seen. When somebody told us the gospel, they told us about one who can't be seen with a naked eye, but who can be believed, and believing in him changes the whole course of your life. That's what that verse is saying. And the day that we believed on the person of Christ, whom having not seen we love, and because we love him, we obey him. And because people don't love him, they don't obey and they don't believe. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I tell you, that's thrilling. I like that word hath. You see, that means you got something. You got everlasting life. But he that obeyeth not the Son of God shall not have life. You see, notice too, on the very bottom of the page, each, believe and obey, are present possessions with future manifestations. Don't miss that. We believe and obey now. Is there a future manifestation? Oh, beloved, there's glory that awaits us. The man who doesn't believe and doesn't obey has a future manifestation too. The wrath of God abideth on him. It's abiding now. Abiding is in the present tense. It's there like a sword hanging over his head. Abideth. But one day that sword drops. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. There is a future manifestation. May God bless his word. Our time's gone. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you'll warm our hearts with these expressions of John the Baptist. We're thrilled over who our Lord Jesus is. And we're thrilled over that future manifestation of his glory and the fact that we shall be in glory with him. Receive our thanks. And bless thy word to every heart, for Jesus' sake. Amen.